Good morning, good morning, good morning. How's everybody doing? Let's thank the worship team real quick. Come on, we got to do that. And then I forgot to do this, but there are so many volunteers. You have no idea how much work it takes to put up the Christmas decorations and put that tree up. It's really unbelievable. But we never got a chance to thank all the people who worked to decorate the whole building. But would you thank the people who worked and did that for me? And I decided if I ever got to be in charge, which I'm not, but if I am in charge, I'm going to do a mandate. And my mandate is that Christmas decorations can be left up year round. That's my mandate. That's my mandate. And did anybody happen to see the UCLA-USC football game yesterday? I'm just asking. Does anybody know who won that game? Who won yesterday? They played each other. Did you know, ma'am, did you know this? They played each other. I think you, how many of you know UCLA won the game? It's okay. Listen, you USC people can come on over to the winning side if you want. We don't mind. We don't mind. Amen. What else was I going to say today? It's Thanksgiving week, right? And I want to wish every one of you a happy and blessed Thanksgiving. It's been a tough couple of years, but I really want you to take some time on Thursday and think about what's good in your life and be thankful for what God has done in your life, because we all have things to be grateful about. Amen. We did a video. I'm gonna take the time here. I want to show you a video that we originally put together just for the staff. We just kind of went into their office and kind of surprised them and told them to wave. And then we had a staff day and we played it for them. But when I saw the video, I said, you know what? I need to show that for the whole church, because the staff, the last couple of years have not just been difficult on you. It's been hard on our staff. It's been difficult leading a large thing like Shepherd through these last 2 years. If you knew the truth, it's just difficult because we're dealing with the government and their threats, and everybody's upset no matter what we do, and it's been chaotic. But the staff here, which you're gonna see every one of them, and this is all three campuses. It's Agua Dulce, Woodland Hills, Porter Ranch campus. Some of these people you've probably never seen in your life, but these are the people who truly, truly serve Jesus by serving you. We wouldn't have church really without all these people doing all the things they do, from children's to the youth ministry, to the sports ministry, to the missions, and all the things that we do here at this church all around the world. It just takes a lot of people to do all the things that we do. So I just decided I'm going to show you the video and give you a chance to see who it is that really serves this church, serves the Lord, and let you love on them for just a minute. So here's the video, okay?
Today. Said I woke up to the summer shining through. Calling out my friends, asking what's the move. Feeling a little different, I'm on something new. Today, I ain't gonna let no clouds get in my way. The only road I'm walking is the one I pick. Catch me sitting in the sun, no time for shade. Today, this is the day that the Lord has made. And I ain't gonna let it slip away. I'm gonna be joyful. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I'm gonna be joyful. Today. I'm gonna be joyful. Ooh. I'm gonna be joyful. I got that feeling that you get when you get new kicks. Bell ringing on the last day of singing, yeah. High fiving everybody, but we out of here. Today. So fast, life comes and goes. Make it last, best slow your road. They don't take it as a choice, but you gotta know that today's the day.
This is the day that the Lord has made. And I ain't gonna let it slip away. Nah, I'm gonna be joyful. I got the joy, joy down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the J-O-Y down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the joy, joy down in my heart, today, today.
Each day is the same. Thank you.
Thank you.
I wish.
Yeah.
I wish.
That's when I remember your love. Ooh. Your love surrounding me.
Yeah.
That's when I remember your
touch. Hand is holding. Let's go!
I know you don't know most of those people, but they work tirelessly behind the scenes. Amen. And I have to take another minute here, and I'm apologize, but I need my man Raul to come out here. This guy right here. Come here, Raul. So I'm gonna give you the short version of this guy's story, and then I'm gonna do a long version of it later and with a video, but. This brother right here was born in Mexico on parents when he was about 3 days old, put him in a paper sack and left him on the side of the road to die. And he was rescued, came across the country illegally. He snuck into the States. They brought him over to his grandmother. And when he was in the third grade, he was being abused by his uncle. And he left and lived on the streets of Los Angeles. He has a third grade education. And ends up getting in the wrong crowd, ends up in prison and for a very, very bad crime. And then he gets saved in the Chuck Colson prison ministry and ends up, now I'm gonna tell you the whole story. But he ends up, getting out of prison and comes to LA, doesn't know anybody, and he goes to a dentist here in the valley, and the dentist says, do you have a church? And he goes, no. And the dentist gave I think it was a woman, gave him a brochure for Shepherd Church. And when he saw the shepherd on there when he was in prison, his favorite passage was Psalm 23. And he knew that that's where the Lord wanted him to go. So he showed up here. No one knew who he was. And when he was being discipled in prison, his mentor said, when you find that church, sit on the back row and just serve. And he was told, let the king move you to the front. Go, don't tell anybody your story. Just go in there and serve. So this guy starts showing up. We don't know who he is. He's covered in Batman tattoos. And he shows up at everything, and he's setting up chairs and tables. We don't know who the guy is. And slowly but surely, we all fall in love with this guy. And he ends up meeting and marrying an LAPD woman, policewoman. And they have a baby. They have a baby. And for all these years, he is the one who every week puts the podium up here on the stage. And he comes down here and prays. He prays for me, and he prays for the sermon before he puts the pulpit up here. And recently, he came in and said that he and his wife are moving to Tennessee. And so this is his last week here, and he's just heartbroken over it because he loves this church, and it's really been, we have really been, and I'll explain this in a sermon maybe in January, and you'll hear this whole story again, but the church becomes that family that he so desperately lacked as a child growing up. And really, the church, it's true for everyone. That as you get plugged into that church, that's where true healing takes place. And so we're heartbroken that he's leaving, but I wanted to give him the honor that is due to him and just let him know as he goes to Tennessee that we'll all probably be in Tennessee one day as well. And but would you please show some love and appreciation, my man Raul? God bless you, brother. Love you. Love you. God bless you, man. I told him he started getting all those tattoos removed. He probably should have left them if he's going back to Tennessee. But anyway, that's another joke. But thank you for honoring him. He's truly someone who just serves and doesn't care, just serves unto the Lord. Amen. Take your Bibles quickly, turn to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. This is our very last message in our series called One Thing. I hope you've enjoyed this series. We've looked at one thing to seek, one thing to prioritize, one thing to choose, one thing to believe, one thing to remember, one thing to believe, one thing to know. Today, grab your sermon notes. I want to speak to you on this subject, one thing to do, one thing to do. The Christian life in the Bible is referred to as a race to be won. The gun goes off, bang, the race begins. And it begins the moment you become a Christian. And I just want to ask, how many of you are here today, you'd raise your hand and say, I am a Christian. Raise your hand if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Well, that's beautiful. If you just raise your hand saying you're a believer, you're in the race. Now, I want you to write this down. The Christian life, this race that we run, is a lifelong marathon. It is not a 100-yard sprint. It lasts for the rest of your life. And again, the moment you got saved, that's when your race began. And your race that you run does not end. It never ends until one of two things happen. One, you die. Or two, the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And as we go through our text today in Philippians chapter 3, I just want you to remember that we are all in a race. Turn to your neighbor and say, we're all in a race. I want you to say that. God did not put you here to be a professional critic. It's not why he put you here. He didn't put you here so you could sit up in the stands. He didn't put you here to whine or complain or argue with people or twiddle your thumbs. He put you here to run a race and run in such a way as to win the race. I'm going to give you four words, four principles, four guidelines, four pictures, four steps. Here's step number one. Write this down. Assessment. Assessment. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this, he begins by taking an assessment of his life. And every one of us needs to take an assessment of our life. In Philippians 3, verse 8, Paul explains the greatest decision he ever made in his life was to become a Christian. If you know anything about the Apostle Paul, what his life was like before he became a Christian, he was a protector of the Old Testament law. He did not believe that Jesus was God's son. In fact, he believed that Jesus was not the Messiah. To the degree that Paul went around and persecuted the church, he actually killed Christians. He tried to single-handedly destroy the church of Jesus Christ. This was before he got saved. In Acts chapter 9, if you know the Bible, he was on a road leading to Damascus, and he was on a road trip, and the purpose of his road trip was because he wanted to kill Christians. And on this road to persecute the church, he is struck down by a bright light, and he meets Jesus that day, and he becomes a believer. He's converted, and he gives up everything in his life, his friends, his religious beliefs, his reputation. He gives up everything and becomes a follower of Christ at great cost and at great expense. He didn't complain about what he gave up. He saw it as a badge of honor. He saw it as a blessing in his life. Philippians 3:8, he writes these words, "I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I might gain Christ." Now, we tend to hold on to the things of this world because there's so many things in this world that we hold on to, and these things, many of them, keep us from living the life that God truly wants us to live. Because we think that these things have great worth and great value. And many of us could be so much better Christians if we just gave these things up, but we just can't do it. Paul said everything that he gave up in order to know Christ, it was worth it. In fact, he says, all these things that I thought were valuable are nothing but rubbish. Let me tell you, there is nothing more important than knowing Christ. Now, I want you to write this down. At the time, write this down. This is approximately, he was approximately 30 years old when he became a Christian. So for 30 years, the first 30 years, he does not believe in Jesus. But when he gets to be 30, somewhere around there, he meets Christ there in Acts chapter 9. Are you with me? Now, when he writes Philippians, he's around 60 years of age, approximately. Now, for all you USC fans, how long has he been a Christian? How long? Approximately 30 years. I want you on your piece of paper to write down, how long have you been a Christian? Just write it down and circle it. It might be 3 years. Maybe you've known the Lord for 10 years, 20 years. For me, I've been a Christian for 54 years. I know I don't even look that old. But I was 8 years old when I became a Christian, and I've been following the Lord for 54 years. That's my number. You might be 60. You might be 65. Maybe you're not a Christian here. Well, then you just write down a zero because you're not saved yet. But I want you to write down on that piece of paper, how long have you been following Christ? Look at that number. Every one of you should know how long you've been following Jesus. Now, when you come to verse 12, I want you to remember this, that when Paul writes this, he's been serving the Lord for 30 years. And as he looks back over these 30 years, he makes an assessment on where he stands at this moment. And he says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. He knows he's not perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. In other words, he says, I know I still have a long ways to go. And then he says in verse 13, the first half, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. That's his assessment. In other words, Paul has been striving for 30 years to be like Christ. And his honest assessment, as far as where he is in his Christian walk and in this race, he's saying, I'm not there yet. I'm not quite what I want to be. I'm not quite where I should be. He's looking backwards over the last 30 years. Oh, he's made a lot of progress, but he's not where he needs to be. And I want to ask you here today, as you look down at that number, how long you've been following the Lord, I want you to make an honest evaluation on where you are in your Christian walk. You say, compared to who? Well, not compared to your spouse, not compared to your neighbor, not compared to your pastor, but where are you compared to Jesus? Side by side with Jesus, because Jesus is the goal. The goal is for you and I to be like Jesus. Your actions, your words, your thoughts, your attitude, your love, the way you live. Are you a lot like Jesus? Are you a little like Jesus? Are you nothing like Jesus? Or are you just like Jesus? The point is to make an honest evaluation on how you're running this race called Christianity. Now, whenever we cycle, we have on our bicycles, we put a little computer on our bike. It just kind of clicks in. And this is a Garmin GPS. And every time we ride, we have this little computer on our bike. I also have a heart monitor, right? And so it measures and records. This thing measures and records everything we do. It records where we go. It records how the feet of elevation. It records the distance. It records my heart. It tells me, it records every time my heartbeat, it records. Are you with me? And then when we're finished, we plug it in, or it uploads by Bluetooth into an app called Strava, S-T-R-A-V-A, Strava. Strava is Facebook for cyclists and runners. So when we're finished, we plug this in. And all of those numbers that it records goes up on a screen. And you can see the total distance. You can see how fast you were going. You can see the number of feet that you climb. You can see how many times your heart beat and how many minutes you spent in the red zone. And then it compares you to everybody else. I wish sometimes we had something like this to measure our spiritual walk with God. We don't have anything like that to measure how good a Christian you are, because you can't measure the Spirit of God. But you can ask, and you can measure, and you can record some things like Do you read your Bible consistently? When was the last time you led someone to Christ? Are you involved in a life group? How's your quiet time going? Are you currently volunteering using your gifts at the church? Are you serving? Are you worshiping? Are you loving towards your spouse, towards your family? Are you praying for your enemies? Paul takes an honest assessment and he says, as he looks back, he just says, I'm not quite where I need to be. My second point is this, write this down. It's the word adjustment. First you make an assessment, then you make an adjustment. This speaks of a change of direction. It speaks of not being satisfied with where I am. It speaks of I could do better. I think I need to make an adjustment. So look at verse 12 again. He says, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing. Oh, there's that phrase. Everybody say one thing. Everybody say one thing I do. He says, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I want you to write that down. He forgets what is behind. In other words, he stops looking to the past and he starts looking to what is ahead. Do you see the change of direction? He does make an honest assessment. Pay attention. He doesn't deny his past. He doesn't cancel his past. He doesn't ignore his past, but he turns from his past and he turns towards the future. Oh, this is what I love most about Christianity, is that every day is a new day. Every day is a new beginning. Every day when you wake up, yesterday is in the rearview mirror. Today is a new day. Why, yesterday, you could have been the biggest hypocrite in Los Angeles. Yesterday, you could have been the world's worst Christian. But today, when you wake up, today is a new opportunity to turn your life around. It's called an adjustment. Everybody say adjustment. I truly feel sorry. I feel sorry for so many people that are stuck, tied to their past. So many people living miserable lives because something in your past, it might be a past relationship, it might be a past mistake, it might be a past heartache, a past injustice, it might be a past failure. You need to shift your thinking and your purpose and your direction and your vision from backwards to forward. Imagine that you spend your entire life today looking in the rearview mirror, trying to move forward, while all you do is look in the rearview mirror. Well, I will tell you, if all you do is look at the rearview mirror all the time and you're trying to move forward, that's going to end in disaster for you. You are going to consistently trip. You will never reach the goal where you're supposed to go if you're always looking in the rearview mirror. You will never overcome your past by simply looking at your past. You will never get to where you want to go. You will never get to where you need to go if all you do is look at the past. As I read my Bible, the Apostle Paul persecuted the church until he met Jesus. And then Jesus sent him off in a different direction. Zacchaeus was a thief, a crook, a sinner. His entire life, he robbed people, he cheated people, he lied to people. And one day Zacchaeus met Jesus, and Jesus turned his life around and sent him in a different direction. The Samaritan woman was married and divorced 5 times. And now she's living with the guy. She's actually living with the guy that she's not even married to. And one day, the Samaritan woman meets Jesus, and Jesus turns her life around. Even the thief on the cross, when Jesus hung on the cross, there was a guy next to him that was literally being executed for his crimes, and he met Jesus, and Jesus turned his life around. Listen, yesterday is gone. It's behind you. Tomorrow is never promised. All you have is today. I once read, oh, this guy was a world famous philosopher. You might have heard of him. His name is Anonymous. And he said these words, "The past is history. The future is a mystery. Today is a gift." And that's why it's called the present. Oh, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It's okay to know your past. It's okay to understand your past. There is no need for you to deny your past. You don't even need to cancel your past, but it's wrong to dwell in your past. You need to make an adjustment and look to the future. Warren Wiersbe, who was a Bible scholar and a commentator, I love this quote. He said, "Your past," and this is really good, "your past is the rudder to guide you. It's not an anchor to drag you. We must, he says, we must learn from the past, but do not live in the past." You know, there's so many verses in the Bible that talk about repentance. And repentance means to turn your life around. Repentance means that you're living a life of sin and you turn from that sin. And I will just say, if you're here today and you're engaged in any kind of sin, I don't care if it's big sin, little sin, any kind of sin, if you're engaged in sin, the Bible calls you to turn from that sin, to repent from that sin. But in this context, he's not talking about turning away from sin. Paul is simply looking at his Christian walk, the way he lives for God, and he's just making an honest assessment, and he's simply not satisfied with where he is. And he's simply saying, "I'm not where I should be, and what I want is I want to know Christ and I want to know more." So step one is an assessment. Step two is adjustment. But step three, now watch this, it's advancement. It's not just turning. He actually wants to advance. Let's look again at verse 12, 13, and we're going to go down to 14. Verse 12, he says, "Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on." Everybody say, press on. And no, he's not just turning, he's moving forward to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And brothers, he says in verse 13, "I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, and I'm not just turning, but I'm straining toward what is ahead." And then he says these words again in verse 14, same words that he used up in verse 12. He said, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He is in it to win it. He doesn't want a participation trophy. I got in the race. There I am in last place, but I'm in it. Where's my trophy? No, he is in it to win it. There's two things you cannot miss. Number one, he's specifically focused. His eye is on the prize, to know Jesus and to know him fully. Now, I know Christopher Columbus, for many people, some of you don't like Christopher Columbus, but he's kind of known as the guy that discovered America, although we know he did not discover America. There were people here, but when it says that he discovered America, it just means that he landed on the shore. And we say he discovered America. Well, there's all kinds of America he never saw. But he did see the shore. And it's kind of like that with Jesus. Well, I know Jesus. Let me tell you, there's a lot more about Jesus you can know. Amen. Well, I met him. Yeah, I know you met him, but there's so much more. And Paul says, I want to know Christ, and I want to know him fully. I want to live every day living for Jesus. He doesn't have time to dwell on his past. Do you know how bad his past was? Do you know how bad his heart hurt that he had destroyed the Church of Jesus Christ? Do you know how many Christians he actually literally killed? How many Christians he sent to jail, had beaten? And how many times his mind must have gone back to that time where he was wrong and he was destroying the church? And how much time he wasted doing the wrong things in his life, which probably led him into a state of depression? Can you imagine actually killing someone yourself for being a Christian, and you have to live with that the rest of your life after you figure out that Jesus actually is the Messiah? Do you understand how many times that must have gone through his head? If he had constantly looked back, if he was always thinking in the rearview mirror of the things that he had done in his past, well, he would have never gone on all those missionary journeys. He would have never started all the churches that he was able to start. He would have never preached in all the synagogues that he preached in. He would have never been able to write half of the New Testament, which he wrote, if he was always looking backwards. Have you ever thought how God made your physical body? Have you ever really sat down and thought how God made you? Did you ever notice that he put your arms on your body so that they can reach forward? You ever notice that? You ever notice how your ears curl forward? You ever look down at your feet and see which way God put them on your body? You ever really sit down and think about where God put your eyes on your head? Did he put them on the front of your head or the back of your head? Where did God put the eyes on your body? On the front. You don't have eyes on the back. Well, moms have eyes on the back of their head. But if you just look at the body, it's obvious that God made you to focus on what the future holds. In Luke 9, verse 62, Jesus said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back, well, you're not even fit for service in the kingdom of God." Paul is so focused on the goal to know Christ. He can't look back. There's no time to look back. There's too many souls to save. There's too many churches to start. He can't cloud his mind with past memories. He's straining forward with every muscle and fiber in his body. His eyes are focused on the finish line. He's not going to stop and go talk to the cheerleaders. He's not going to go up in the stands and have some popcorn. He's got to forget about the guilt of when he persecuted the church and when he denied that Jesus was the Messiah. He has to forget about the pain that he himself has suffered for the sake of the gospel, and he looks to the future, to the time where he will finally see Jesus face to face. He's advancing, he's moving forward, he's striving, he's pressing on, which means he's not gonna quit. Amen. Write this down. He's specifically focused, but he's especially faithful. That's what these words mean. To press on means there's going to be a lot of things that are going to try to get you to quit, but he's going to press on, straining toward the prize. Again, to press on, it means to relentlessly pursue. He's not quitting. Do you know the craziest thing about this text? The craziest thing about it. It's not what he writes. It's where he is when he writes this. Because when Paul wrote this, he's in a prison cell. He's over 60. Back in those days, you don't live much longer than 60. If I were in prison at this point in my life, here's what I'd be writing. Woe is me. I'm probably not getting out of here. This is it. Paul believes, even though he's in prison, he believes he's still in the race. It started back there in Acts chapter 9. He's been running for 30 years. He's done more in those 30 years than all of us will ever do put together. He's been on 4 missionary journeys. He's planted churches all over the known world without modern transportation and without TikTok and the internet. He's been beaten for his faith. He was flogged with 39 whips 5 times. That's 795 lashes. In other words, if you could see his back in this prison, it was nothing but scars. He'd been beaten so many times. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He was stoned and left for dead. He's been in jail too many times to count. He's been threatened. He's been persecuted. Even now, he writes while he's in prison. He's over 60. He might not ever get out. He's probably going to die soon. And yet, his assessment is, I'm not quite where I need to be. I'm going to adjust my focus. And with whatever time I have left remaining, I want to use every ounce of energy to press on towards the goal to which God has called me heavenward. If I get out of this prison, or if I never get out of this prison, if I only have 10 days left, or if I have 10 years left to live, I'm going to live every moment of every day focused on making a difference for Jesus. He's not running with his legs. He's in prison. He's running with his heart. He's running with his pen. His words, his focus, his faithfulness. I guarantee you this. I wasn't there when he wrote this. But I guarantee you the very next guard who brought him some slop called food or tried to beat him with a whip, he would say, hey, before you whip me, let me tell you one more time about my Jesus. And let me tell you how you can know for sure that you'll go to heaven when you die. He was specifically focused, especially faithful. My last point. Then he gives us this little admonishment. He's got a little word for you, for me, for anyone who really understands what he's writing here. He says in verse 15, all of us. Everybody say all of us. All of us who are mature. Now, some of you aren't mature. So you probably don't even understand any of this. But if you're mature, if you're mature, if you're mature, everybody say mature. He says, all of us who are mature, those of you that can really understand what's going on here, he says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, God will make it clear to you. But only... Verse 16, let us live up to what we've already attained. Verse 17, join with others in following my example. Write that down. We should be following Paul's example, not living in the rearview mirror, but making an honest assessment, making a few adjustments, and striving and pressing on and relentlessly pursue the things of God. And to not quit just because things got a little tough. to keep serving, even if you get your feelings hurt. To keep witnessing, even if nobody wants to hear what you have to say, just keep witnessing. To stand on your convictions, even when being forced to do things unbiblical. To keep giving, even when you don't feel like giving. Sad truth. So many of us used to serve. We used to volunteer. We used to lead a life group. We used to tithe. We used to attend church. We used to be a witness. We used to study God's word. And then a little storm came your way, and then you just threw in the towel and you quit. You quit the race and you blame somebody else. I've said this before. This church would be the world's biggest church if people just stop quitting. Do you know who Emmett Smith is? He played football for those stinking Cowboys. Nobody likes the Cowboys. Everybody is pulling for the Steelers today when they play the Chargers. But anyway, Emmett Smith, he was a Cowboy. And Emmett Smith is the leading rusher in the history of the NFL. He's the leading rusher all time. He ran for 18,355 yards. And every time the quarterback took the ball and handed it off to Emmett Smith, Emmett would get the ball. His goal was to score a touchdown, and he would run. But his average carry was 4 yards, which is about where I am to the end of the stage. Now get this. Quarterback would take the ball, give it to Emmett. Emmett would get it. He wants to score a touchdown. He'd go about 4 yards, and 11 guys would tackle him and try to break every bone in his body. And he'd get back up, get back in the huddle. They handed him the ball almost 5,000 times. And every time they gave him the ball, he'd run 4 yards and again would get tackled by guys who didn't like him. And that's how you become the leading rusher in the NFL. You just keep getting back up, you keep getting in the huddle, you keep getting the ball, and you do the best you can. Most of us would get the ball one time. Tackle you, that's it, I'm done, I'm finding another sport. Don't ever quit. Let's stand, I have one more story, come on. I got one more story, you got time for one more story? Are you sure? Okay, it's a good one. Don't be mad, it's about a genie lamp. Don't tell anybody I told a genie lamp story, okay? Raise your hand and say, I won't tell anyone the pastor told a genie lamp story. Okay. So this guy, he sees this lamp, he rubs it, and out pops a genie. And the genie says, there's only one wish remaining in this lamp. You know, the story is you get 3 wishes, right? So the genie pops out and says, you got one wish. There's only one wish left. So the guy thinks, what's one wish? He goes, okay. He goes, here's what I want. He goes, I wish that I had a newspaper that was dated 1 year from now in the future, because I want to play the stock market. Poof, genie's gone. And there on the table lies a newspaper that's dated 1 year in the future. He can't believe it. He picks it up. He turns to the financial section. He sees where all the stocks are a year from now. Oh, this is great. He goes, he gets all his money out of the bank, and he puts it on all these stocks. He's so happy. And he throws the paper on the table, and there on the back page is the obituaries. And he looks up at the very top. And there's a name there. If somebody died, guess who it was? It was him. You see, what's the point? The point is, every one of us has a date with death. I've told you this so many times the last 2 years, that God knew before you ever got here, God knew the day of your birth, and God already knows the day of your death. It's already been written down. It's written down. That's why I tell you, why do you worry about so many things? God knows the day I was born. God knows the day I'm going to die. Why would I worry about anything else? That date's coming at some point in the future, near future, for all of us. What's important is that however many days you've got left, stop trying to reach and grab and do all these things. Oh, it's okay, but the most important thing in your life should be to run this race called Christianity, called faith in Jesus Christ. Give him everything that you've got. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for church today. Thank you for this series where we could just see what's really important. When you say one thing, there's one thing to do for us here today. Stop living life looking in the rearview mirror. And know that in Christ, that he has plans and goals and dreams and a future for each and every one of us. And we have been placed here on this earth not to nitpick and to complain, but to run in such a way to win the prize, to focus in on the goal. We are in it to win it, I pray. Father, bless every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl who's here. If there's anybody here who needs to make a decision for Christ, maybe to turn their life, to make that adjustment, or maybe to be baptized, or just a prayer, help them to come and walk through these doors over by the baptistry. If somebody's watching online, God, help them to text Jesus to that number on the screen. Lord, I pray that when you come back, that you'll find us using all of our energy and all of our strength and all of everything that we have to run this race, to bring you glory, to bring you honor. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen, amen. Thank you for coming to church.